What a mighty God we serve. Lord, I just pray now, as we open up your word, Lord, that you would draw people to you, Lord, that you would take hearts of stone and replace them with a heart of flesh, that you would break through the hardest hearts and change them. And I pray, Lord, that as we realize who we are in you, Lord, that it would put joy in our hearts and that we would live our lives in such a way to bring you praise and glory in all that we do. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who makes all of this possible. Without him, we are nothing. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you just open them up to 1 Peter, we're looking in the second chapter. You can also look on the back of your bulletin, and you can follow along. I would encourage you to take notes. I would encourage you to go back and review what was said here today, to think about it, to meditate on it, to grow, to learn. Let God work in you as you review it and think about it. And we're in the second chapter. It's a part two of our message that we've been talking about, a holy people. And we're looking at chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Been meditating on these scriptures, these verses, for 2 weeks now. And they have made me aware of how unique and what a special privilege it is to be a part of God's plan and purpose. Many of us don't realize, even if you're not a believer, in many ways, God uses you and me for his plans and his purposes. To be chosen from the foundation of the world to carry out God's plan for choosing a people for himself for the purpose of making him known throughout the world and to bring glory to his glorious grace. You can say this choosing is preordained by foreknowledge, or it's choreographed, if you will, but we all play parts, believers and non-believers. But one thing is for sure, we are all going to be accountable for which side we are on. There's been a lot of talk about the existence of hell and eternal punishment with the publishing of a book by a famous author, Christian Younger, pastor, that some of you may know or may not know. I've not read the book personally, but I understand the argument. I think when you think about judgment, you have to take into account who is being offended by your actions. And you need to keep this in the back of your mind. What I mean by this, and I hope I can clearly present this with this illustration that you'll understand what I'm saying. If I hurt my dog, for example, I could be punished for what I do. But most likely, nothing will happen. If someone sees me, they'll be disappointed or something along that line. If I hurt my child, depending on the severity of it, I could be punished for that. But then again, you don't know. But if I hurt the President of the United States, I will see some jail time, and rightfully so, because he is the President of the United States. If I sin against God of the universe, God of the universe. Let that sit for a minute on your heart. There's going to be dire consequences, eternal consequences for my actions. I have sinned against God Almighty. Just think about that. You have to keep this thought in the back of your mind while reading this text, because it fits in the overall plan of the Bible. That is why God spoke through Moses before going into the promised land. God said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. With God, there isn't a middle ground. It's either one side or the other. With God, there have to make a choice. Either you accept what God has chosen or you reject God's choice. By rejecting God, you face God's judgment and righteousness. There's no other way around it. There's no way to sugarcoat it or make it sound sweeter. That's reality. It's what the Bible teaches. Your argument is not with me. It is with Scripture, what God has given us to reveal His will and purpose to us is through this book, and that's what it says. So it brings us to our verses today, and we're looking, let me just give you a recap of last week's message so you can see that it fits together. We started in this passage looking at verses 4 through 6. We started this passage with the living stone, chosen by God, but rejected by men. We know that the living stone is Jesus Christ, and through Him, we too are chosen by God, and we are being built into a spiritual house. Each one of us is made into a living stone, and we make up this new temple of believers. This new house for God isn't made up of cold, dead stones set in one place, stationary upon a foundation, but it is alive and it is mobile. It is made up of people of all tribes and nations. Not only are the believers living stones, but they are also a holy priesthood, set apart for the purpose of being God's representatives in relationship with God. They can enter the throne room of grace with boldness and confidence, and they can talk directly to God and minister to others. Christ, the chosen cornerstone, precious and valuable beyond comprehension. Christ, the stone on which the entire Christian faith finds its purpose and existence. It is Christ to whom God the Father is well pleased. And it is only through Christ that we are a part of this holy people that will never be put to shame. Which brings us to this morning's passage. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll start in verse 7 through 10. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, the one who has become the cornerstone, a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Looking at verses 7 and 8, we begin this week by picking up where we left off. Those who have believed in Christ will never be put to shame, but will receive honor. Those who are united with Christ will share in the honor given to Christ by God. This directly contrasts those who have rejected what God holds as precious and has personally chosen. Peter now uses two Old Testament verses to illustrate the difference between those who believed and those who do not. Let me add here that Peter's readers would have taken great comfort in these verses, because remember, they were facing persecution all around them, both by Jewish believers and by Gentile believers. Peter encourages them, the believers in these verses, and this rejection that was going to happen, he tells them it was foretold, and it was all part of God's overall plan. That what they're going through fits into a great plan. That it's all worked out. And here's some verses to show you how it's worked out. There's two thoughts when I see this first little part of this verse in 7. And he's quoting Psalm 118, 22. And Peter is identifying here the Jewish leaders. The Jewish people were the ones who built the original temple in the Old Testament. They were the builders here that it's talking about. And they rejected Christ, the cornerstone on which the new temple was being built, which for me seems to be even a greater tragedy, because they were the ones entrusted with the Word of God. They were God's chosen people. So to reject what they were waiting for, they were longing for, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and he showed up right in front of them, and they rejected him. Right out of hand, just rejected him. The very person they're waiting for. For me, that's very tragic. So I can understand when Paul says this in Romans, he says, I speak the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continuing anguish in my heart. For if I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. And that's in Romans 9, 1 through 3. So the first thought is the rejection of the Messiah by God's people. And the second thought that I have here is the rejection of God's chosen. God's chosen. Think about this for a moment. By rejecting Christ, Christ who was chosen from the foundation of the world to fulfill God's divine purpose, was rejected. God's chosen. Christ who is valued above all things, he is precious and honored cornerstone, was rejected. God's choice. Not only did they reject the precious cornerstone, but they also stumbled over it. The cornerstone is the foundational stone. It is not flush with the ground, but just sticks up high enough to trip over. Some people not only rejected Christ, but they stumble over him. Peter goes on to tell us the reason they stumble is because they disobeyed the message. And Peter further adds, saying they were destined for this. This is still true today. People stumble over Christ. They stumble over Christ. They reject him either out of hand or they stumble over him. They stumble over the virgin birth. They stumble over God in flesh. They stumble over the crucifixion. They stumble over the resurrection. And the list goes on to on why Jesus isn't who he is. But they stumble over him. They struggle with him. Some of you in here have struggled with who is Jesus. Some of you have stumbled over him. The reason they stumble is the same reason they stumble now. They disobeyed the message. They didn't submit to the Word of God. Because it tells us. When we don't submit to the Word of God in our lives, we are bound to stumble. We're bound to trip. We're bound to fall. We have to put ourselves under the Bible's authority to humbly approach it and allow it to shape us and guide us and to help us to walk in this faith with Christ without stumbling. And I think that for many of us, what we do is we approach ourselves and put ourselves over the Bible and we take what we want from it that benefits us, but we don't submit to it. And that we're not underneath the Word, but we're over the Word. It's how our hearts are. Because when we're over the Word, what that allows us to do is anything we want. You understand that, right? And when we do that, we stumble. We stumble in our faith. We stumble in our families. We stumble in life. But if we submit ourselves, we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture, changes us. Because now we're not approaching the Bible to change Scripture, but we're allowing Scripture to change us. And thus we don't stumble. We disobey the Word and what is meant, or what we want and do what we want, we will stumble and we will fall. I guarantee it. I've seen it so many times in my own life that I don't even have to look out at you. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know. The last part of this verse is tough and it's important to think about. Some of you know that I've been battling and thinking and wrestling with Scripture for a long time. And Peter says that those who stumble and fall, they were destined to do this. Peter doesn't say if they continued in their rejection, that if they went their whole life in rejecting Christ, or if they continued to stumble over the message, but he does imply that they were destined by God for a season to reject and stumble Christ and his Word. And I believe God uses all things, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, to work together for the good of those who love him. So I believe that God uses all things, even the sins of others, to bring about the good to those who believe in him. This is, for some of us, hard to accept. There are mysteries to God, how he works out his divine plan. And I can tell you, you will wrestle with those for a long time. And won't find out the answers to a lot of them until we're home. And we can ask directly. But the text here is hard to ignore. It is saying that those who rejected Christ by disobeying God's word were destined by God. And I believe in the context here, the idea was to comfort those who were suffering, knowing that all things worked to the good, that are all going to work out, that it's all part of God's greater plan. And I also think that we have to be careful here and not contribute sin as God being the author of sin, because he's not. But he uses the sins of others. And I believe God knows all things. He knows everything. What everyone will do, and he has incorporated this knowledge into a plan to save all those who believe to the praise of his glorious grace. Two places in the Bible I think this concept is clearest, and it's all through the Bible, but these are two illustrations I'll give you straight from Scripture to help bring this home to you. God used Pharaoh's sin of disobedience to harden his heart that would lead to the freeing of the people of Israel from slavery. That's one example. Again, the religious leaders along the same line rejected Christ and crucified him. God used their sin, the free people from the slavery of sin. Those are two clear illustrations where God used sins from someone else to accomplish a goal. It's clear. Two clear places. And both times, God received all the praise and glory of His grace that He showed upon two groups of people, the people of Israel and to those who believe in Christ. All who believe. Which brings us to verses 9 and 10. And we see this in direct contrast to those who disbelief and disobedience. We see in verse 7 and 8 the result of obedience. We're seeing a contrast between the two in verses 9 and 10. I love these next verses, and I hope you can take it all in and think about it, because I think it's important to understand who we are as Christians, because I really believe that we have a misguided concept, belief of who we are as Christians and why we exist. I really think a lot of us look at Christianity as almost like a self-help program that somehow makes me better, and that's what I'm seeking. And that's a byproduct. That's not what it's about. You are part of something incredibly beautiful, something profound and wonderful, and you are incredibly privileged as Christians. But you are a chosen race. There is no way not to see the connection of God's chosen people. We are a new chosen people of God. Christians who have been chosen through Christ. Just as Christ was chosen and precious, you too are chosen and valuable to God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's representatives, His ambassadors. You can petition God on the behalf of others. You can minister in God's name. Think about that for a moment. Here we are in a church, and we are living stones that make up this temple called the church. And we're also a royal priesthood that goes out from this temple into a world that does not know God. And He places you in places. It doesn't matter where you're at. A school. He places you financially to be a financial advisor. He makes you fences. He places you in places in the community. For what purpose? It's not for you to get money, although that's what you think you're there for. What you're there for, though, is you're part of a royal priesthood that is petitioning God on the behalf of the people that He puts in your path. Did you ever think of yourself that way? That wherever you're at, you're a minister of God. You're there to bring the Holy Spirit to that area that goes out from you and convicts people of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and does what? Points them to Christ. Because He's the only one that can save them from that. So when you are in a place, God is using you to minister to all the people that He puts in your path. He puts you in a house. You think you bought the house on your own. No, He stuck you in a neighborhood. Because why? And He didn't stick you around a whole bunch of Christians usually, did He? You have neighbors who don't know God at all. They have no clue. And guess what? Now there's a priest of God right there in their neighborhood who directly ministers to them on the behalf of God. That is an amazing thought to me. I've I hope you grasp that, how he's using you in that capacity. So no matter what job you find yourself in, you hate it, God placed you there for the purpose of reaching the people around you. Period. And the people who are the rottenness, they're the ones that need the most prayer. Their hearts are hard. You should be praying, Lord, replace their hearts. Use me in their life to proclaim you, Christ, in everything I do. So that person, you draw them to you and change their hearts. Please, Lord, let me be a part of that. That's just so amazing. I could just stop right there. Huh? Yes. And how many of us don't live our lives with that in our minds? We just think we just got our fill of Dr. Phil or Oprah and we feel good about ourselves and we walk out and we go have lunch and we go watch the football game and life is good. That's not life. That's not what it's about. Not at all. You are also part of a holy nation, which is not based on location geographically. It's not by ethnic identity. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. You're a part of this building, this priesthood. It has no boundaries. We put boundaries on things. We draw lines nationally. We put people in black and white in surveys and all that. But God just sees people. That's it. So we can't see anyone else other than the way that God sees them. Because he doesn't care about the color of your skin. To him, that's beauty. Because he likes color. Just look around. It's springtime. Why wouldn't he have color in people? It'd be pretty boring if we were all chalk white or black or whatever. He doesn't like that. He likes color. But rather, our identity is based in and based on the allegiance to Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord. That's who we submit to. That's who is our King. And we're a part of His kingdom. You are God's own people, a people for His possession. And you exist to bring glory to Him, to proclaim His glorious grace that brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We rejoice in His salvation. We sing a new song so that many will see and hear and fear the Lord. We exist to proclaim Christ to the world. That's why we're here. There's nothing else. Peter closes with this thought in verse 10. You are God's people. Once you were not His, once you were separated from God by sin, but now because of His great mercy, you have become God's chosen. Through Christ, you have been brought from the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were lost, but now you are found. Once you were slaves, you are free. We should read these last two verses and all this, all these verses, all six of them, and rejoice with all our hearts. Because God is great. We are part of God's divine plan to proclaim Christ to the world. We are chosen and precious to God through Christ. We are living stones that make up the temple of God. This new temple is made up of believers, and it is where God's Holy Spirit resides, working in our lives. We are a priesthood of believers, set apart, whose role is to proclaim Christ throughout the world. We represent God by interceding for Him on the behalf of others. We do this in our homes, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, in our communities. We are God's possession, chosen with Christ at the foundation of the world. This should give us great confidence in the light of the trouble that we see. Just look around you. There's lots of reasons to shake. Earthquakes are a good reason to shake, because there's a lot of them going on right now. Terrible results. Terrible. Beyond comprehension. There is rumbling and shaking in the Middle East right now. Governments are toppling. There's unrest in ways I've never witnessed in my life. All around us, there's reasons to shake. But we are on a sure foundation of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to worry about. We really don't. It should also greatly humble us and even break us, this thought, because it is weighty. It should cause us to take inventory of our lives, because who am I that God would choose me and call me out when there's so many other people more deserving? But he did. And cause us to give everything to Christ, who makes all of this possible. This morning, Christ has been made known to you. He's been proclaimed to you, every one of you, this morning. What will you do with what has been presented to you? Will you embrace the call, or will you reject it, what God has chosen? It's up to you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and this is an opportunity, a time. If God is moving in your heart and you feel Him calling you, it is a time for you to answer. Because God plainly says, I lay before you a blessing or a curse. And there's no other way to put it. If He is calling you, I would ask you to accept the call, to come and pray with me, and then invite Christ into your life, into your heart, to submit to Him. Because that's what it is. It's not a good get wealthy or good get well or I'm sick. It's a changed life, and I'm submitting myself to it. That's what it means to accept Christ. It means to accept His authority over my life. And He makes that possible through the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. So when we sing, I'm going to ask you if God is calling you to come forward. And let's pray about that. And we're going to sing 325. So if you have your hymnals open, and if you feel God speaking in your heart now, when we start to sing, I would pray that you would come forward.